again, everybody. You open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some of you might be thinking, what are we doing to 1 Corinthians? Well, you know, normally we would definitely be, and certainly many times we've spent Easter looking about those events that surround it. It's this wonderful day, this day where we celebrate where Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. You know, today we're going to definitely talk about that. We're going to talk about the gospel and what that means and celebrate this day of resurrection. But I also want to kind of take a step back as well, because, you know, maybe you're hearing this message and you have a little bit of doubt. We don't want to just assume everybody is where we all are and knows the story even and believes the story. So while we do want to celebrate the resurrection, we also want to look at why, as Christians, do we celebrate that? Do we have a right as Christians to make this proclamation once a year that we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to take a step back and look at all those things. Well, it just so happens that we're not the first one to maybe struggle with that kind of question. Paul wrote this letter a couple of decades after these events that we're celebrating today. He wrote this letter to a church in Corinth. And in chapter 15, he seems to address this very thing. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So you've got to stand with me. With your Bibles open, we read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you that through your amazing love, you left heaven. It was born as a person who walked this earth a perfect life, and yet you went to the cross on our behalf. But also you had victory over death for us, so that we can stand here today and worship you and talk about this wonderful hope of a future, of its eternity in heaven. So I thank you for all those things, Father. But Lord, I pray that this morning you will open our hearts, regardless of where anyone is and where they're at in this story, this thing that we celebrate every year. I pray that you open our hearts to either be restored and strengthened, or, Father, just to open our hearts to hear this message, maybe for the first time. So help me, Father, to get out of the way and just simply speak your truth and proclaim the truths that we see in your word that you've left for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated. All right, so there was this small little snippet in this longer letter that Paul sent to this church. But this morning we want to look at that. Again, we're going to definitely talk about the gospel and what that gospel means and this proclamation. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, because this is so important, I think, this morning for all of us, that we can have this. You know, in 1 Peter it says, always be prepared to give a reason for your faith. And I think it's what we're going to do this morning is we have a reason for our faith, give a reason for why we are celebrating Easter and why we all of us get so excited about Easter. And that's what Paul talks about today. And he says a couple of things right here in verse 3. I love what he said, how he starts off there in verse 3. It says, What I delivered, I also received. All right, so what I delivered to you, I also received. And basically what he's saying is, in the simplest terms, is any teacher anywhere, any whether that teacher has the title of pastor, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, at the very core of what they're doing, that's what you do as a teacher of God's word. I received it, and I'm just passing on to you. I'm just simply telling you what this says. I think I've talked about this before, but in college I took hermeneutics, which is a big, you know, $50 word that simply means how do you study the Bible. In the very beginning of that course, we had this illustration they gave about these people who are out there in the wilderness kind of mining for jewels. Right? So they'd go out there and they'd find these jewels, and they would just sort of mark where they were, and they'd gather these jewels up. And the thing was, these people who are mining these jewels had absolutely nothing to do with making the jewels, where they were, or anything, right? They just find them. Well, as Bible students and as teachers, That's what we're doing. And Paul basically here is saying, look, I found this, I discovered this jewel, and here you go. Here's what it says. This morning, I'm doing the same thing. I'm going to say, look, here are these jewels in Scripture. Here's these precious jewels been hidden in Scripture, and then here they are. Now, why is that important for us? Well, one is we understand that Paul's not necessarily saying this on the authority of Paul. He's saying these things, and what we proclaim as Christians on Easter, on the authority of Scripture, on the authority of God. So when we make a proclamation about Easter, why we celebrate Easter, why we are so excited about the things that took place so many years ago, it's not on our word. So we never have to be ashamed or embarrassed about saying these magnificent things. Just, let's be honest this morning. The story of the gospel of a man going to a cross and dying and 3 days later coming out of that tomb is pretty magnificent. Amen? But we don't have to be ashamed because, look, not my word. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Amen? So as Christians, as we're just proclaiming what Scripture says. Now, we can talk about why I believe that's true, and I don't mind talking about why I believe that's true, and we're going to look about it today. But to very start off with, the very foundation of that, we're just simply saying, look, I'm just going to tell you what it says. That's what Paul does here. And then he goes on to, from there, it says something very specific about this thing that the Bible says. Let me cut on my notes. And he says, this is as of first importance. Well, I love that he said that. Look, here's a sign of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is a sign of spiritual maturity is when you are okay about secondary issues. You recognize there's secondary issues in the church, and you're also comfortable with secondary issues. What do I mean? Well, you know, not we had some amazing songs today. Yeah, how many of y'all know that some churches, they don't sing in church? That's cool. That's a secondary issue. These secondary issues are important. Some, but they're not like primary issues. Some churches baptize differently. We baptize people. We baptize by immersion because we think that's what the Bible says. Some churches don't do that. Some churches sprinkle water on top of your head. Totally cool. That doesn't, right? So all these are like secondary issues. You know, do you still talk in tongues or do you not talk in tongues, right? There's all of these things in the scope of the church that ultimately are secondary issues. Now, again, don't hear me say these aren't important issues, but they're not primary issues. So secondary issues are things like if you have a brother or sister that believes something a little bit different than you and it's a secondary issue, they're still a Christian, you're still a Christian, and when we go to heaven, we're going to be in heaven together. Amen? Here, what I'm talking about today is not one of those things, right? What we're talking about today is a non-negotiable thing, is as of first importance. What we're going to talk about today, if you don't believe these things in Scripture, you have no reason to call yourself a Christian. You have no reason to assume that when you die, your destination will be heaven. Now, that's pretty harsh for me to say, isn't it? But look, just like Paul, I'm telling you this morning, these are what I received. I'm also passing on to you, and these things are of first importance. What we're talking about today is at the core of Christianity, the gospel. Now, what are these things? As we go through them, I'm saying this, so what are these things? We're going to follow along. Here is the gospel message. Well, first he says, the gospel message that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. We talked about this last week, that Jesus went to a cross, and he hung on that cross until he was dead. But now the gospel starts before that, doesn't it? See, when we read here where Paul says that Christ died for our sins, the gospel actually starts way before that. In fact, some may even argue, and I would maybe argue, the whole entire Bible is the gospel. See, because why did Jesus die? Well, this goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to the time where we had this perfect existence between God and everything he created. The existence was perfect. There was no sin. There was no death, no sickness. The existence was just perfect. But then sin came into the picture. And now there's a separation between man and God. Now, God didn't want it that way. He wants to have this relationship with his creation, but it was impossible because he's a holy God and his creation now is tainted with sin, and that's everybody. See, one thing you'll sort of hear sometimes is people are born innocent. You know, children are innocent. Well, our parents, and you know, and especially in like you hear the terrible twos, we love them. Innocent? Really? Right? No, but we got to be raised to know things. We're not innocent. I mean, we have this separation between God by birth. And you can certainly read in Scripture and why that's true and what that means. But the reality is that every person is born with this separation between them and God. That's not what God wants. So God said, I'm going to fix this. Why? We can't fix it ourselves. Doesn't matter what we do. So he said, I'm going to fix it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send Jesus, the Messiah, my son, is going to walk on earth. He's going to live this perfect life, and he's going to die on the cross. So when we say Jesus died on the cross, we understand that's a climactic part, but it's a part of this huge story. And he died on the cross was significant because we couldn't pay that penalty. See, that's the other part of that is like we know God is a loving God, and you hear about God being a loving God. And you say, well, why can't a loving God just forgive us of our sins? Well, the fact is there's a price needs to be paid. There's a sin's been committed, and to make to sort of take care of that sin, it's not just excusing this sin because he's a holy God. Somebody had to pay a price, and that's what Jesus did on the cross. Is he literally paid the price for our sin? So when Paul makes this proclamation that Christ died for our sins, that's what he means. He died for our sins because we couldn't do that. We couldn't make that sacrifice. And then he says that he was buried. Well, I love that he added this in here because, you know, even during that time, actually, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see there was some doubt and sort of accusations at that time, like this whole thing was a hoax. But look, Jesus, his body was taken from the cross and put in this tomb, and this huge stone rolled in front of it, and they even got these guards to stand watch out in front of that tomb. And this is so important as we move through here. We'll pick it up later on. But Jesus said, "I'm gonna die, and I'm gonna return again." And in the time there, he's in that tomb, and he's buried. So there's no hoax there. I mean, there's really little chance that could have happened. And again, we'll talk about that. But he was dead physically, and he was buried in a tomb. And Paul included that in this proclamation. But then Paul went on to say he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. Now, this is something Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus said, I'm going to be killed, and I will also be raised. And he was talking about physically raised, right? Not spiritually. So when Jesus, before he went to the cross, and he was making these big proclamations about, hey, I'm going to die, I'm going to be in this tomb, and then I'm going to be raised. All of a sudden, now he had to make good on what he said was going to happen, right? And so Paul's saying, like, all these things happened. Yeah, he said he was going to die. We know why he died on the cross. But he also said he was going to come back, not like in spirit, you know, like just in the essence of him is going to come back. No, Jesus said, I will return. I will be raised from the dead. And this is kind of where people kind of go bonkers, like, how can you Christians claim this thing? This is amazing. Like I can understand somebody dying. I can understand somebody being buried. But somebody returning physically from the dead, and now all of a sudden they're here again. Now, this is this magnificent claim that we claim as Christians. And Paul unapologetically says, yep, that's exactly what happened. And not only did Paul say that's what's going to happen, he said all of these things happen in accordance with Scripture. See, all through the Old Testament was talking about this coming Messiah. And even Jesus, who referred to the Scriptures, said, I am the Messiah. This is who I am. I'm Jesus, the Christ, right? The Christ is a title. This is who I am, and this is what's going to happen to me. So all of these events that took place during Jesus' life, at the cross, and from the grave, all of these things were told about thousands of years before in Scripture. They're prophesied about. So the fact that all these things took place, there's evidence throughout the Bible that, like, this is who he is, and this is why he died. So now all of a sudden we have this meaning for what this is. We have this meaning for who Christ was and why he died and what this actually means to us. So that is the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross. So if you're here this morning, you're thinking, what is all this about? And what is this Easter about? And whenever they talk about the cross and the resurrection, what is it about? Well, that's in plain and simple terms, that's what this means, is that you are born in sin and you're separated from God. And at the end of your life, it's really going to be, you're going to be one of two things. Either you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that this thing's what Paul proclaimed, but what I'm proclaiming this morning, that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and he was raised again, your decision to put faith in that, is it, that the reason these things happen to Jesus means he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, the chosen one, and he is the only way to God. That's what that means. And if you put your faith in him, when you die, you will spend eternity in heaven with this relationship with God. But if you choose to reject that, the Bible says you will spend eternity in hell with this, not in a relationship with God. That's where you, that's your decision, right? That's what we have this morning. And it's up to you to make that choice. So there's the proclamation, and there's the reality of what we're looking at and what we're faced with this morning as we celebrate Easter, this magnificent victory that Christ took over the grave. See, when he went to the cross, he paid for our sins, but when he came out of that grave, he had victory over death, right? He came out of that grave. So you, all of us, when we die, it says, okay, well, you're dead. That's it. You know, it's you know, game over. But what Jesus, what we have faith in as Christians is, well, we die, but one day we're going to be resurrected. And we talk about the rapture because of these big churchy words. But one day Jesus is going to return and call all of us up. And all those, even those who are dead, are going to be raised from the dead and given these new bodies. And those who are around and are still alive are also going to be given these new bodies. Now, how can all that be? Well, we also understand like what already happened. What we have hope for in the future already took place in Jesus Christ. He was actually dead in the ground, and he was brought back to life and given this different body, as we can see in the New Testament. We'll cover all that today. We see he had a different kind of body. He was different. So that's what our hope is for. So our hope is for not on something that, well, could this possibly happen? Our hope is in something that already happened, and Scripture said it would. All right, so if there's the gospel, now I want to pause there for a moment because Paul sort of proclaims the gospel. He gives this message. But then he moves on from there as if to sort of give this defense about what he just said. So my question for you this morning is, regardless of where you are, is can we believe this? Is this believable? Again, I'm not ignorant to the fact of when I talk about the gospel, when I talk about what took place in Easter, when we celebrate Easter, I'm not ignorant to the fact of what that sounds like, whether I'm talking to a Christian or a non-Christian. I think this morning you should be the same place. Amen? I mean, if this morning we prayed for James because we believe we're all missionaries. Well, listen, if you're a missionary, that means you have your faith in Jesus Christ, but also you've come to terms with the reality of what it is you're saying. The world has questions, and as missionaries, we should be responsible enough to have answers. Amen? We should be sure of what we say. We should be able to say, yeah, I believe this, and here's why I believe this. So here's the answer to the question. Can we believe this? Is there some evidence? And that's what I want to talk about is let me just kind of back up a little bit, is you're never going to be saved. You're never going to accept this gift of salvation that Christ paid for without faith. All right? You're never going to make it. You're going to have to do faith. The Bible says it's only by faith. So don't hear me that this can't be done by faith. But as Christians, we don't have blind faith. We're not stuck with only faith, right? The truth is logical, and this proclamation we make about Jesus Christ is truth, and therefore it should be logical, and it is logical. And Paul gives us the logic behind this truth that he's proclaiming. So what does he say? He says that Jesus appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now we know Cephas is a different name for Peter. Now, there was the 12 disciples that were around Jesus all the time. Cephas, or Peter, he was like one of the closest of the close. So Jesus came, and Paul talks about it as these defense, these witnesses, is that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. Well, these people were the closest ones to Jesus. If there's anybody who was going to know that something was up, like this is a scam, it would be them, right? I mean, they're the closest ones to him. If there's something going on, they would have known. One argument is that, even now you'll hear about the gospel and why we have this faith in Jesus' resurrection. They'll say, well, look, the people, they stole the body, right? They went in and took Jesus' body. He was really dead, and it's just like a big scam. Well, these people, for one, if somebody was showed up and saying they were Jesus, they would have known. But secondly, why would they do that? So these people, like, left their livelihood to follow Christ. And it wasn't like now. It wasn't like if you're a Christian. We see people on TV that make big money on, using Christianity for wrong reasons, right, to make some dough. But we see them. That's not going on right here. Like, in this time, they weren't even called Christians yet. I mean, they're totally persecuted by everybody. Nobody really likes them other than other people who are like them, right? They're not popular. This was not a good career move for these people. But they were the closest one to Jesus. And Paul says, look, he revealed himself to these people. They spent the rest of their life, devoted the entirety of their lives. And tradition shows a lot of them were martyred. Every single one of them were martyred. Some we see a record of. But these people gave their lives literally saying, you know what? Jesus died and I saw him after he came out of the grave. He was alive. Why would they do that? That's Paul's argument. That's why Paul is saying he revealed himself to these people. They would have known better. They had no reason to lie about it, but yet they've proclaimed that he is alive. Next, he said he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of all are still alive. So he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. Now, there's another argument that goes around there is that there was like this mass hallucination. Well, look, hallucinations don't really happen that way, right? Like you have your hallucination and I'll have mine and you have like they just don't all have like the same hallucination, right? So that doesn't even make any sense to me. But here's the thing. So he appeared to all of them. And then he says, most of whom are still alive. Look, what Paul is saying is like, listen, y'all, there are eyewitnesses right now. You don't believe what I'm saying? Go find and ask them. I mean, we have like this historical evidence today, right? And it's pretty accurate. We look at history. We use these things that are written, and you sort of do these investigations and stuff. That's fine. But Paul's saying, like, look, some of these people are still alive. If you don't believe me, go find them. They'll tell. They're eyewitnesses to. Yeah, I saw him on the cross. He was clearly dead. They buried him, and then a couple days later, bam, here he is, and it's him. He's alive. There's people that saw it with their own eyes, and that's what Paul is talking about. Some of these are still alive. Well, then he moves on. See, those are people that maybe even, it's like the disciples, obviously, they want Jesus to be alive. These 500 brothers, you would assume like, okay, maybe a lot of them want to be alive. But then you also have this testimony that Paul gives from these doubters, those who were doubters of Christ in his lifetime. The first would be James. It says he appeared, to James, and he appeared to James. Now, who is James? Well, James was Jesus' half-brother. And if you look at in the story, now I won't go there, but John chapter 7, you'll see this, the interaction with Jesus and his brothers. Jesus is getting ready to go to this, or everybody's going to this festival, and Jesus is hanging back. And Jesus' brothers are like taunting him, mocking him, saying, well, why don't you go to the festival? If you're this, you know, big, high and mighty kind of person, you should go there and be known. You should, you know, this popularity kind of thing. And Jesus said, it's not my time. It's not your time's any time. You go ahead and go. I'm going to stay back. And the Bible says they were taunting him. Well, Paul uses this kind of relationship, this doubt that James has, and says, look, not only did the disciples claim to see Jesus, and these 500 people claim to see Jesus, even James, who never believed Jesus was the Christ in his lifetime, he says, I've seen the Christ, the risen Christ, and he devoted his life to this proclamation. Well, why would he change his mind? It's not like the other guy, and that's the point that Paul's making. Even James came to believe in Jesus. Even James came to commit his. We see in the book of Acts where James shows up now all of a sudden. He's sort of in the church, and he's active, saying, yep, Jesus alive. He was risen from the dead. So then Paul finally goes full circle. Says, last of all, are these coming up? Okay, good. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me. Now, why did he say last of all? There's a specific reason why he says last of all. See, when you think about Paul, his story was kind of something else, right? Now, we didn't read this at the beginning, but we see Paul's story. There's a reason why he said he was last of all. He might even say least of all, and that comes from, he talks about it in verse 9. It says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See, Paul wasn't always Paul. He used to be called Saul. Many of us know that, right? Who was Saul? Saul was this, he was a Pharisee, so he's among that sect that sort of said, hey, Jesus needs to be crucified. All the scribes and lawyers, the elders, all these people who knew the law and said, yeah, Jesus needs to go, he needs to die, he needs to get out of here. Well, Paul was one of those at the time. It was Saul. And he was the greatest student under the greatest teacher. And even in the early church, he talks about he's a persecutor. He sought out those who were following Christ. Not only did he not believe in Jesus, he hated those who were following Jesus initially when the church was first forming, arresting him and throwing him into prison. And all of a sudden he has this massive conversion to where now most of the New Testament is written by this person, this persecutor. Well, Paul has pointed to those things. He talks about the disciples. He talks about the 500. He talks about James. Then he says, I myself am now telling you that Jesus is alive. Why what else would I say that? That's his proclamation. So for anyone who struggles with this, I mean, just in the terms of like, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and maybe you're sort of struggling like this doubt, like, how do I face the world and tell this kind of story about what took place on what we celebrate is Easter? How do I do that? Well, listen, those who doubt this story, they got some homework to do too, right? And the homework is, well, you tell me why the 12 would drop everything and spend their life proclaiming the gospel. Or the 500 people would say, yeah, I saw him alive. Or tell me why James would all of a sudden now believe in Jesus. Or tell me why Paul, who would become Paul and spend his life proclaiming the gospel, why would that happen? Why would he do that? So this morning, are we making huge claims about the gospel? Absolutely, we're making huge claims. This is huge. Jesus is alive, man, and we're saying he's sitting at the right hand of God, and we have this hope for a future where he will return, and he will collect all of those who put their faith in him, and we will spend eternity in heaven together. That's a magnificent claim, and that is exactly what we're saying today. But I have absolute assurance in making that claim, not only because of my faith, primarily because of my faith, because you'll never get there without faith. Because I read stuff like this and it's like, man, look, something happened. I mean, these people changed for some kind of reason. So that's where you are. That's where we are today. As in here, we hear this gospel. What happened so many years ago? How did this radically change their lives so many years ago? And as we look to our lives today, what I'm saying is this story should also radically change your life this morning. And we have a chance to be a part of something that started almost 2,000 years ago. When you say you're a Christian and you're a part of a church, you guys get that? It's like one church that started almost 2,000 years ago and has spread all over the world. When it started, it was nothing but just Jesus and his 12 disciples. They scattered. Jesus came back to life. They all came back together. And he says, look, I'm gonna leave, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, it's going to come on you, and he did, the day we call Pentecost. And from that moment, the church has just exploded and went all over the world. How did we get here in 2020 and sit here in a church as Christians? How did this ever happen? What I'm telling you is you are part of something that's so much bigger than you and me and us all together. We're not just simply here celebrating Easter once a year. We're here because we are on mission and we have something to do, something that started so many years ago. And we are empowered with this amazing truth that even though it doesn't make any sense and it seems, the word we use is miracle for these things, right? I'm okay with miracles because miracles just means I don't have an answer for it. Well, at my education level, there's a lot of things I don't have answers for, right? It's okay to believe in miracles. It doesn't mean they're not true. I'm old enough to remember, like, the idea of talking into your watch. I got a smartwatch. That was like Star Trek stuff, man. That would have been a miracle. But here we are today talking about this amazing story of Jesus coming to life after being ever dying on the cross and being buried. So here's what I'm asking you this morning. If you are here and you're struggling with doubt, I just want to encourage you. Don't be ashamed about that. It's all right, because this is a huge story, man. This is big. But I also want to encourage you that this isn't This isn't something you have to go into blindly. I mean, here's the thing that I've thought about before is, why did Jesus come back to life and then show himself to so many people? I mean, the job had been done, right? On the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. Done, right? Check it off. I love checklists. That was checked off. It was done, right? And he went to the ground, and he went in the tomb, and then he was raised to life, claiming victory over death. So done. At that point, when he comes back out of the tomb, like, this is done. At that point, if we put our faith in him, we have forgiveness of sins. We're going to heaven. But still, he says, no, I'm not going to go to heaven yet. Just like I told my disciples, I'm going to be seen to people. I'm going to show myself to people. Why would he do that? Now, I want to be kind of careful here because I don't want to ever say that I have the mind of God on why he does things. But here's one thing that it did for us is it has evidence for us to the validity of this story. He's shown himself to people. And the fact that he did that means we have this evidence. We have this something we can point to saying, yeah, you know what, this is a magnificent story, but look, here's the things they wrote down. So I'm not believing just in nothing. There's logic to my faith. So if you're here this morning, I just want to encourage you to like just consider this story. Jesus, he showed us because he wants you in a relationship with him. God loves you enough that he wants to have this relationship with you, and everything has been done for that to happen. If you've never had accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the only thing that has not been done is you have not accepted him. There's nothing else you can do. Everything else has been done. He's paid the price. He came out of the grave. He gave us evidence and his scripture on how to believe in this. The only thing left this morning is that you make that decision to put your faith in him. And the Bible says when you just simply say, you know what, I believe this story, I'm going to put my faith in him, it says you will be a new creation. Your sins are as far as from east is to the west. You are a new creation, and everything, whatever happened in the past is over. You're a new creation, completely washed clean. And when the time comes that Jesus returns, you will be with me and most of the people in this room and the other Christians you know around the world, and you will be in heaven with God for eternity. That's what the Bible says. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time and you're saying, I'm struggling with doubt, hey, that's okay too. God still loves you. I still love you. What I'm saying to you is simply deal with the doubt. I mean, let's resolve this doubt you have in your heart. Can I really believe this? Deal with that doubt. Don't hide from it. And don't be ashamed of it. Maybe God has you in this place we are right now as a place of growth. So you're going to understand this story and say, I really believe this story, not just because of what my Sunday school teacher said. I believe it because I believe it. I thought about it and considered it. But this morning, I am praying that you don't make this just another Easter, just another day that we set aside and look nice and pretty and get together and maybe go have a nice dinner and hunt Easter eggs or whatever you're going to do today. All that stuff is cool, and those traditions are awesome. You should continue to do those, but don't make it just about that today. This morning, I want you to just consider completely your relationship with God and what you believe in Jesus. And if you have any kind of doubt, I want to hear from it. I'm not going to ridicule you or make fun of you. We're going to talk about it. We're going to have a closing song here in a minute, and that's our altar call. And during that altar call, I just want to encourage you, if there's something in your heart you want to pray about, and you come pray with me, or you can come just pray. And it's just something about it. There's nothing magical about coming up here and praying, but there's just something about stepping out of where you are physically and saying, I'm just going to step out of this place, and I'm going to meet God there on the altar, and I'm just going to pray. But maybe you don't do that. Maybe it's after everybody's left. You need to still let me know. Still get a hold of me, and I would love to talk to you and pray with you about why I believe. You can ask me anything you want. I will tell you why I believe 100% of the deepest part of my heart is that Jesus is alive at the right hand of God. I will tell you anything you want to know. You ask me any question you want. But do not let this day escape where it's just another holiday you check off the season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this amazing word and this incredible story. Father, I know from your word what's at stake. I know that all of us are destined for an eternity in hell. You say so. And while that's not a comfortable thing to talk about, Lord, you tell us in your word about this thing you have done so that we don't have to have that eternity. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He went in the ground, and 3 days later, He came out alive. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that struggles with that story, with that truth, Father, I pray that you would just prick their heart, Lord, that they'll be completely unsettled. They will not be okay with simply struggling with what they believe about Jesus. I pray this morning that they will resolve what they believe about Jesus. Father, show them your love for them. And send people, I pray this morning, or whenever they resolve it, I pray you'll send people in their path to speak truth to them. But this morning, Father, I pray that you just break through their heart. Maybe there's just wall that they've put up over the years, and maybe they just try to ignore it. But this morning, Father, I pray that your Spirit will speak to them, and they won't be able to ignore it. They'll face it and deal with it and try to answer those questions. And Father, I pray that you'll be there to answer them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?